Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I absolutely loved the sunshine yesterday. Oh, it was glorious to get outside and not be able to do anything because I only have one arm. But we are continuing our study on the recipe for growth. And we are in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is our main verse that we've been going over for quite some time now, but I believe that there is a recipe in here that helps us to grow as believers, to grow as God's children. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." And those are four things I believe that are absolutely imperative ingredients to becoming mature Christians. First of all, you need to humble yourself. You need to realize that God is God and you are not. The next one is to pray. No, humble yourselves. Yes, pray. That is your communication between your Heavenly Father and you. The next one is seek His face. That is personal. That is relationship driven. And the last one, when you first do these three, then you can move on to the turn. Turning from your wicked ways. Because if you try to turn from your wicked ways and you have not first humbled yourself, prayed, and sought His face, then you are doing nothing more than behavior modification. And you will become frustrated because the change isn't within. It is just an external thing. When we turn because we have humbled ourselves and pray and seek His face. Turn is the sanctification. It is a process. It is talked about in the New Testament almost ad nauseum. It's in there all the time. It is saying, take off these things, put on these things. You are to do these things. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." It is our responsibility when we become child of our Heavenly Father that we become more like Him. It is our duty as Christians, and it's not out of have to. It's out of reverence for Him. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness." Why? Out of reverence for God. That is why we do it. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that you go, you have to dress this way. You have to talk this way. You can't do this. You can't do that. That is sanctification, but that is sanctification put on you by someone else. Turning from your wicked ways and sanctifying yourself is something that you do between you and God because you have reverence for Him and you love Him for what He has done for you already. It is a heart change. It comes from the inside. And so as we go through these things, and I've been going through all of these lists of what we are to do and what we are not to do in the New Testament, we're going to be on this for a while. We really are. Now, there are certain things that come up a lot, and we're going to address that one issue. We have to lay the foundation for the rest of the study. And last week we went over, I believe it was Romans, and we started in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. That is our main focus right now. And then we're going to go into Romans and see what it says about that. So last week we started in verse 17. This is Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. 17 says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." And I believe we went over this next section in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. But as I read through them, I realized that I did not do those scriptures due justice. So I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper into what these verses are actually talking about. Romans chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I want to take a look at that word flesh. In the Greek, it is sarx, and it means the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, without any suggestion of depravity. It is the animal nature with cravings which incite to sin. There are fleshly desires that we have that are okay within the realm that God says it's okay. But there are fleshly desires that incite us to sin and go against God's ways. And when it's talking about the flesh here, it is talking about those things that are deeply enrooted in us, the desires that we have that incite us to sin, that lead us into sin. And when you break it down, most sin is caused out of a fleshly desire. It's what I want. It's what makes me feel good. I don't want to do that. So all of these things are deep-rooted basically in our selfishness and in our flesh that incite us to sin and those things that separate us from God. So now we're going to go to Romans chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. You're going to have to hang on because I have got scriptures for you like nobody's business today. So you're going to get your arms are going to get a workout, or your fingers are going to get a workout, or those of you who don't follow in the Bible are not going to get a workout at all. So Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, and the word there is sarx, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. It says, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we have committed a penalty against God, and death is the requirement. That is the payment that is due. So that is what this is talking about, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. For what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. How can it be sin? How can it be breaking a law if you're not aware of the law? Am I right? If there's no speed limits posted through the corridor here in the Spokane Valley, and I go 95 through there, it's not really cool that a cop pulls me over and says, you know, you're breaking the law. Well, there's no sign. I was not absolutely not aware that I was breaking the law. So the law came so that we would be aware of when we broke the law. We would be aware that there is a right and that there is a wrong in God's eyes. And those things are passed down to us. And we are required to follow those laws. So it says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. So God lays these laws out so that we can abide by them. The problem is, most of us don't know what those laws are. They're in the scriptures, in the New Testament, where it says, put off these things, stop doing these things, stop thinking like the Gentiles, stop acting like the pagan nations around you. And it says, do not conform any longer to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's constantly saying, we are to live differently when we become Christians. Why? Out of reverence and love for God. And it's not something that happens like that. It is a process. It is turning from your wicked ways. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up, verses 6 through 9. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a carnal Christian. I'm a fleshly Christian. I just kind of do whatever I want, but I love God." This says if you live in the realm of the flesh, you cannot please God. It is impossible. It's impossible to please him. But it says you, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are not governed by your flesh. You are governed by your Heavenly Father. The Spirit that lives in you helps you. Now, don't start beating, "Oh, you know what? I am a horrible person. I must not have the Spirit of God because I struggle with this, and this." So it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person that says, "I can do whatever I want because I'm under God's grace. I have license to live my life however I want because I'm forgiven." That's not what the Bible says. John 14, 23 through 24. And it says, "Jesus replied, 'Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me.'" Jesus, when he left, he said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And everybody stops there. But the next verse says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He talked about obedience to his apostles, to his disciples. And they passed that on. And they says, "This is how you are to live according to your faith." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. This is a very difficult set of verses. This is for those people who say, "I can do whatever I want. I am under God's grace." There's a term for that. It's called greasy grace. I have accepted God's grace, and now I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can, my flesh, because I am forgiven. Paul addressed it and said, "Shall we continue to do this? Because of God's grace, so that grace, God's grace may abound even more?" Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 29. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" This is talking about people who deliberately continue to sin and justify their sin. "Well, God never really said anything about that." Well, Jesus really never said anything about that. If God said something about that issue, then Jesus did too, because I have come and I don't say anything unless my Father has told me that first. If we continue and if we deliberately keep on sinning, that is a person that has an unrepentant heart. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is my life. I'm going to live my life as I live my life, as I want to live my life. I like living in the flesh. I like living in the realm of the flesh. Well, then don't call yourself a Christian. Because the Bible says you ain't. Now, I'm not standing up here. I'm not sitting up here and speaking down on you because I have everything in order. I struggle. I struggle with certain things in my life. And some of you struggle with the same things. Some of you struggle with other things. But here's the difference. Let's look at Acts chapter. No, let's not. Not yet. There's a difference between struggling and know you're struggling and having a repentant heart. And someone who really isn't struggling with sin because they don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do, I live my life. I'm happy. I'm going to live my life however I want. That's the difference between an unrepentant heart and a repentant heart. Does it mean that you're going to stop sinning and that you're not going to ever struggle ever again and ever sin again? No, absolutely not. But when we do fall, when we do stumble, there should be a repentance there. And that goes back to the humble yourself and pray and seek his face. To blatantly say, I don't care what the word of God says, I'm going to live my life however I want, that's just a part of who I am. Our family has been that way for years. Why am I supposed to change? I don't want to change. There's a difference there. Acts 3:19. So what do we do when we sin? Guess what? When you become a Christian, you will continue to sin. You will continue to do things and have thoughts that are unpleasing to God. So what do? It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You're going to go through seasons where you struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. But if you continue to go to him and say, God, I'm so sorry. I screwed up again. How many times can we do that? Jesus says, we forgive you every time. When we have that repentant heart, God, help me with this. I'm struggling with this. This has been so deep-rooted in me. If it has been deep-rooted in you for 30-some years, it's not going to go away just like that unless God says you're done with that and he delivers you miraculously from that. That's rare. But when we continue to go back to him, when your kids, I know you guys never, you had perfect kids. My kids weren't perfect. They were close, but not quite. But every time they came to me and says, I'm sorry, Dad. Every time I said, I forgive you. Now, there may be consequences for those actions, but never once did we say, nope, sorry, not forgiving you this time. You've overstepped the boundaries. God's not like that. So when we sin, we go to him and we ask for forgiveness and say, God, help us. Help me with that attitude. Help me with that mindset. Help me with unforgiveness. Help me with anger. Help me with bitterness. Help me with rage. Help me with division. Help me with gossip. All of these things are talked about in the scriptures. And some of you have had that be a part of your life, your entire life. And God's going, okay, let's work on that. It's time to turn. It is time to turn. Back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll start up again in verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. we have an obligation to live according to his ways, according to his purposes, according to his plans. And I'll tell you what, it's the hardest thing you're going to do as a Christian. It's the most difficult thing you're going to do, because it goes against every fiber of your inner core. It goes against your flesh. The flesh is the flesh, and it will war against the spirit that lives in you until the day you die. But we have an obligation out of reverence to God. Amen? You didn't think you were going to get some fire and brimstone today, did you? Well, it's part of the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Put off your old self. It means that when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you about something in your life, then you begin to work on putting that off. Taking it off. Setting it aside. Getting rid of it. Throwing it in the garbage. And those things that we need to put off are usually things that we can't do on our own. But because it says, if we have the Spirit living in us, he is capable of dealing with that. He is capable. He is able to make you able to do what God has called you to do, and to be who God has called you to be. Unfortunately, we like to suppress the spirit and let the flesh take over. Am I right? Sometimes the old Jim comes out, and I haven't seen that part of the old Jim in a long time, and when it's coming out, it feels good. And then I look and go back and go, "Oh dear Lord, forgive me, Lord. I am sorry. I thought that old part of Jim had been buried and was long gone." And then all of a sudden, whoop, here he comes. And you go to God and you say, "God, I'm so sorry." And he goes, "I forgive you. Let's work on that. I forgive you. Let's work on that." 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." You are a new creation. When you have been justified by God, when you have accepted his gift of grace, when you have accepted the blood payment or the penalty that paid for your sins, you are a new creation. Does that mean the next day that you wake up that you don't struggle with what you used to struggle with? Absolutely not. But if you're struggling with the same thing you used to struggle with 30 years ago when you claimed to become a Christian, there's something wrong according to the scriptures. "Well, that's just, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, you know, I don't do this, you know." Like my daughter says, "Don't judge me because I sin differently than you do." Your work of sanctification is between you and God, because we're all different. But we all have an obligation to sanctify ourselves, to purify ourselves. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." We're created in his image. That means we're supposed to look like him more and more each day. And how do we know what that looks like if we don't look into the scriptures and see what it says about putting off the old, putting on the new? Verse 23, it says, "To be made new." Let's go back to verse 22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Verse 23, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds." It requires different thought processes. We have thought processes and ruts in our mind that have been there for years. We have a trigger, we have a thought, and our minds automatically go to that area. We've learned it. It has become ingrained in us. The renewing of your mind means that that thought used to, that came in, it doesn't mean that those thoughts aren't going to come in anymore. It means that you do something different with those thoughts. If you struggle with pornography, those thoughts are going to pop into your head, and you're going to automatically go, and you're going to see those things that you have seen time and time again. They're deeply ingrained in your mind. You can't keep them from popping into your mind. What you can do is control what happens to them after that. Don't linger on them. Don't give them food for fire for thought. Don't dwell on those things. That's when you go to the scriptures and you say, God, you said that when I became a child of God, that I became a new creation. You said that you would be there to help me. You said that all things are possible in you, that nothing is impossible for you. I need your help right now. And you start to divert those thoughts that are detrimental to your being. It says, take captive those thoughts. You take them captive. You wrestle with them and you kick them out. And pretty soon, guess what's going to happen? After repetition, after repetition, after repetition, that thought's going to come in, and the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth or next thing in your mind is going to be a verse that God gives you to fight that battle. You have to retrain your minds. You have to renew your minds. You have to look at what God's word says, and you know what? It's like, you know what? I have a problem with that. And then go, but you're God, and I'm not. God, I need your help. I need your help. This is not easy. But it's an obligation that we have as true believers that have the Spirit of God living in us. Verse 24. Oh, no, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's at work in the ones or people who are disobedient? The enemy, Satan. It says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. You see, our actions are preceded by our thought processes. Usually we don't just react. We have a thought, we think about it, and then we choose how to react. Sometimes when we get into habits, if you struggle with anger, you have a thought, you get angry. I do that on the road constantly with people who drive stupid. I don't have to have this thought, this person cuts me off, and I don't have to go, that person just cut me off. I wonder if I should get angry or not. No, that is not part of the process anymore. It automatically goes straight into my emotions and straight into the anger, and it ain't right. And God goes, you know, that's one of my children that just cut you off. They really didn't mean to do it. Is it really worth getting angry? And I go, just teach them how to drive, would you? All right, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we're to take off the crud and put on the good stuff. We're to take off those things that shouldn't be a part of our lives anymore, according to the scriptures. Amen? 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is becoming more and more Christ-like. We're created in his image. We're to act more and more like him. See, we just think that, okay, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. 86% of people in America call themselves Christians, yet they don't look any different than the people around them that reject God and his ways. They live their lives the same way. They do the same things. They treat people the same way. Yet they say, no, I'm a Christian. If it were true that 86% of our country were true believers, our country would be 180 degrees different than what it is right now. So what's wrong? We have people who call themselves Christians who do not have the Spirit of God living in them. They just said a prayer at one time. I'm good. Got my get out of hell free card. Me and God, me and Jesus were bros. We're hanging out. We're just chilling. And there's no reverence for him. And a lot of it says it's because of ignorance, because they've been blinded by the hardening of their hearts. The Bible's very clear. And I hope you're not misunderstanding me here. Because I know that people that usually don't go to church because they don't want to go to church because it's all rules and regulations. You do this, you do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. You can't eat that, you can't drink that. You can't do, can't. And that's wrong. But there is a part that says we are to sanctify ourselves. That we are to put off the old person. We are to put on the new person. And that's between you and God. I can't stand up here and say, you need to work on this, Alsada. I've had a lot of people do that to me. And you know what I do? I tell them what's wrong with them. Oh, yeah? Well, then you need to work on that. It's not about governing one another and judging one another. It's about helping one another along in the process. We're all in different areas in our spiritual walks. I've struggled with things in the past that I can, and that I don't struggle with anymore, that I can help someone who is struggling with those very things. Because oftentimes, those people think they're alone. They think there's something completely wrong with them. I am the only one in the world that struggles with this. No, you're not. You're probably the only one that's admitting it, but you're not. And we are called to be a family so that we can help one another. Not to point out, well, you need to work on this, Alsada. I can't believe you did that again. Kick her when she's down and say, clean up your act or don't come back. There's churches like that. That's not what this is about. This is between you and God. This is you if you have humbled yourself, if you have prayed and sought his face. The next part's between you and him. But we're going to go through the scriptures, and we're going to look at them, and we're still, I promise you, we're going to get to some of those things. But it's between you and him. I'm just here to say, this is what his word says. Let's see. I'm gonna leave you with Matthew Henry. I love Matthew Henry. He's one of my favorite commentary persons. And then I'm gonna do this again because I love this. It's so much fun. If you haven't seen it, prepare to be amazed. But it is a perfect picture of what we do with what we learn of what God's truth is, whether we reject it or we accept it. And Matthew Henry says, for sin in the soul is the corruption of its faculties. It grows daily worse and worse, and so tends to destruction. Sinful inclinations and desires are deceitful lusts. They promise men happiness, but render them more miserable, and if not subdued, betray them into destruction. These, therefore, must be put off as an old garment that we should be ashamed to be seen in. There are certain things that we used to do, that I used to do, that I took pride in. Me and my buddies did some things that I look back and go, oh my. And we stood around applauding each other, Nicely done. Way to go, Oli. And I look back and go, oh my. I would be ashamed if I were caught doing those things now. I would be ashamed just doing those things now without anybody seeing them. But that's what he's talking about. We need to put off these old garments as if we don't want to be seen in them. I'm sure some of you have some old favorite sweatpants that you walk around in the house in and you love them to death because they're so comfortable, but would not be caught dead. Not even going to Walmart. We have those things in our lives. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up because Angela's leaving. Go ahead and come up if you would, please. But this is just a reminder of Josiah and Jehoiakim. Josiah is an Old Testament king of Judah, and he had some work done on the temple, and they actually found the Book of Law, which had been lost for generations. And as he read it, he realized that he was living his life against God's law and against God's ways. And as he read those scriptures out of the book of the law, he repented and he changed his life. He changed what he was doing. Even though he had been doing it for years and years and years, he repented, he humbled himself, he sought God, he sought his face, and he turned. He took old things out of his life that he used to do and he replaced them with the godly things. He had a repentant heart. His son was named Jehoiakim, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Jeremiah sent a word from the Lord, a scroll, and he had it read in his winter apartment because it was cold. And as he read, he would tear off the scroll, or he took a knife, and he cut off some of the words, and he threw them into the fire. He basically says, I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm living my life however I want. So he threw it into the fire, and he just rejected it. Rejected God's word. Instead of taking it in, being repentant, he says, I don't care what it says. I'm not going to obey it. What does Jesus say? If you don't obey me, you don't love me. If you do obey me, you do love me. That's pretty cut and dried. The obedience, working on the obedience, is the sanctification. It is the turning part. We're going to see some things in the scriptures that you are not going to like. What is your response going to be? Are you going to be a Josiah and turn? Or are you going to be a Jehoiakim and say, I reject you. I reject your word. I am going to live my life however I please. Thank you very much. And if that's your choice, then stop calling yourself a Christian. Because the scriptures say, you ain't. And that is a scary, scary place to be. So what I want to do, let's help everybody turn. Turn from our wicked ways so that we can have favor. We can have the blessings of God. God promises those things. The blessings of God, and I've said this before, the blessings of God are bountiful for those who walk in obedience. And the blessings of God are rare to those who don't. If you're wondering, God, I want you to bless me. God, why aren't you blessing me in this? Why aren't you blessing me in my new career as a porn star? I don't understand. Why are you doing this? There's probably a reason. There's probably a reason. And yes, being a porn star is a sin. I'm just letting you know right now. If you didn't know it was, yes, yes it is. So let's do this thing together. Let's do this sanctification together, encouraging one another, not judging one another, lifting one another up, exhorting one another, helping each other through the difficult times so that you can get on the other side and go back into the fire and help someone else through it. Amen? Please stand. You know, what's really awesome is that when we become believers, we are no longer bound by sin. It has no more effect on us anymore. It doesn't mean that it's not enticing, it's not tempting, but we are no longer bound because of the Spirit that lives in us. Christ conquered sin once and for all. But if you don't know him, you are still bound by sin. You are still controlled by it. It masters you. You get to the point where you're not in control anymore, it controls you. And the Bible says, do not be mastered by anything. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial when you are in Christ. And those things that used to control me, that used to control my thoughts, I am no longer bound by them. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin, different kinds of sin, is fun. I'm not going to lie to you. It's fun. But the Bible says it leads to destruction. It separates us from God. And when we sin, we are required to make that payment, that penalty, which is our life. And Jesus says, you know what? If you accept me, if you accept what I did for you on the cross, I'll pay that penalty for you. So that when we stand before God, guilty, Jesus steps in and says, no, I made that payment. That payment's been paid in full. The record's clear. Sin does no longer have a hold on Jim Olson because of what he did, Jesus did, and his righteousness, not because I'm such a great guy, but because of his gift to me. And when we enter into that, we are justified. We are sanctified by God, and now it's my job to take care of the rest until the day I die. And that is an ongoing process. Your sanctification process will last you the rest of your life. And thank you, Lord, because I ain't the same guy I used to be. And my wife is very grateful. Very grateful. But I'll tell you what, it's a long process. It's a long process. It's an ongoing process. And we do it together. That's what's so awesome. We have other people to help us through it. You are not called to go through anything by yourself. God says, do not give up or forsake the gathering of the brethren. Do not forsake gathering together on a weekly basis. Why? So that we can exhort one another. When you miss a day on a Sunday, you miss a day to be lifted up by someone else. And the thing is when we go and we struggle and we're going through difficult things, the most natural thing to do, pull away. Pull away from those people who love you. Pull away from those people who are going to help you. And it's the worst thing you can do. That's why it's about family. Gathering together as a family. All families have the black sheep in the family. All families have the crazy aunt. Guess what? We got them all here too. But we love them anyways. You decide who you are. I'm not going to tell you. But we do it together. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word because it helps us. It trains us. It corrects us. It rebukes us. It helps us to grow more and more like you. Help us to be good representations of our Heavenly Father. to walk more and more like your Son in love. Help us, Lord, to remember the key commandment to love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our minds, and all our strength. And the second one is almost as good, to love one another. We thank you for this day, Lord, and ask that your blessing be upon it. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.